Good morning, NCAC. It's been a while since I last came to speak in your midst. I fondly remember NCAC English as one of the more multicultural congregations in the Chinese church community. Ideally, I would like to come back again in person and get to know you guys a bit more. But the lockdown is not quite over yet. And so for now, we'll still have to rely on Zoom, which is not a bad platform to have, especially during a time such as this. You look at my first slide here, and some of you might be thinking, like, Pastor CY, are you okay? Have you made up your mind which verse you want to be speaking from? Is it Acts chapter 8, verse 1, or Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Well, let me assure you, there are no mistakes in this particular slide. And I'll tell you why. But even before we do that, let's tackle a question that perhaps a lot of you are asking, or at least have heard people asking. Are we in the end of the world? Every time there is a major pandemic, a big turmoil or natural calamity, that's almost the first question that would come up. Are we? Well, let us do a crash course in history. What I'm going to share in the next few minutes, they are borrowed heavily, or plagiarized, to use the right word, from a set of video clips from Lausanne 2010. You can find them on Vimeo, I believe, under the title of Turning Points. In AD 64-65, Paul was executed by Rome. His death coincided with the next major turning point in the life of the young church, the Jewish Revolt. The pinnacle of the conflict was Titus's siege of Jerusalem in AD 70. 1.1 million people died. The revolt was an unmitigated disaster for Judaism. It brought an end to the sacrificial system, and it drove the Jews away from their homeland. The Romans renamed the land Palestine, their version of the word Philistine, Israel's ancient enemy. You can't miss the statement that they were trying to make there. See, Jews, your land has now become your enemy's land. The effect on Christianity was also profound, because Rome now made it illegal to become a Christian. Many Christians were certain it was the end of the world, but it was not. History proved these Christians wrong when they marched on through the storms. In AD 250, Rome called for house-to-house raids in the first empire-wide persecution. As Christian numbers grew, so did Rome's animosity toward them. Believers who refused to denounce Jesus Christ, they were tortured, they were killed. And many Christians were certain it was the end of the world. But it was not. History continued its relentless march through those troubled days and months and years. And now, we're in the year AD 313. That year, Constantine the Great issued the Edict of Milan. After three long centuries of persecution, Christianity had been liberated, empowered, and transformed in the 4th century. Unfortunately, that didn't last long. In the 5th century, the unthinkable happened. Rome fell into barbarian hands. Most people were certain it was the end of the world, but they were wrong again. history continued a stride forward. Now, we're in the 7th century. Islam roared out of the Arabian Peninsula with lightning speed. City after city fell into Muslim hands. Three of the four seas in the east, they were now in Muslim hands. In the meantime, divisions within Christianity had weakened the church, making itself vulnerable to their attack. Islam made the dire situation in the West even worse. The barbarians had left Europe with no government, no army, no education, no law enforcement. Now trade routes were cut off. Currency dried up. Land became the only thing of value. And that gave rise to feudalism, a kind of caste system revolving around the land. And it created extremes of wealth and poverty and led to a perpetual state of war. Most people were certain it was the end of the world. Here comes the refrain you must have come to expect by now. It was not. The year 1054. Christian leaders from both the East and the West excommunicated one another. Their long, drawn-out separation was finally a divorce. After four centuries of Islam's aggressive advance, church leaders wanted to take back the Holy Land. And so the Roman Catholic Church of the time, they instigated seven major crusades over a 200-year period. Most of the crusades, they were failures, and some were just total disasters. Tens of thousands were slaughtered, Muslims, Jews, and Arab Christians. At the same time, a plague broke out. It has come to be known in history as the Black Death. It's one of the deadliest pandemics. Sounds familiar. One of the deadliest pandemics in human history. As much as 60% of Europe's population were wiped out. Most people were certain it was the end of the world. What year are we in right now? 2020. Enough said. So Pastor CY, what are you trying to say here? Well, you may not like what I'm trying to say. But I'm trying to make the point that we evangelical Christians, we have somehow developed a pathetic record in foreclosing history. There's no shortage of cults out there who are still trying to fix a date and a time to the Lord's return. The Eastern Lightning, for instance, they're now calling themselves the Church of the Almighty God. They even say that Jesus Christ has come back already, and this time he has become a she, and she is living somewhere in Yunnan, China. Do you believe that? What did Jesus Christ himself say about his return? Let's look at Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So what needs to happen before Jesus Christ comes back, before we see the end of the world? The gospel of the kingdom needs to be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. That needs to happen first. Now, we look at the word nations here. And this is NIV translation, so don't rest all your weight on it. NIV is also known as non-inspired version. No, I'm just kidding. It's not that bad. But in this particular case, we need to look at the original Greek word behind the word nations. And this is the original Greek word, ethne. What does that remind you of? What English word would come to mind? Ethnic. Ethnicity, right? So Jesus Christ wasn't talking about flag countries or geopolitical nations here. He was talking about people groups, ethno-linguistic people groups. He's saying, and this gospel of the kingdom needs to be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all people groups before the end comes, before he comes back again. So the question we want to ask is, has that happened yet? Has the gospel of the kingdom been preached in the whole world as a testimony to all ethno-linguistic people groups yet? Joshua Project, this is the website. You can find it online. It helps us track the number of people groups in the world. The last time I went on, it showed 17,297 people groups all over the world. 42.6% of these people groups are still unreached, meaning they do not have a Bible of their own. They do not have their own church movement. And that comes to 7,367 in numbers. It translates to 3.23 billion people. They are still left without a gospel witness. So, the task is not quite done yet. There is still a task unfinished out there. So let's not go into all these speculations about when Jesus Christ would come back again. Let's make God's timetable our task table and deal with the task unfinished. And this brings us to our verse today, or our verses today. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, that's what happened in Acts chapter 8. Major disaster for the church. What if we read Acts chapter 1, verse 8 instead? What if we reverse the numbers from 8:1 to 1:8? What are we going to read? Well, there we see Jesus saying these words. He left these words with his disciple before he ascended to heaven. He said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's his desire. That's his command for all the disciples. 7 chapters after, in Acts chapter 8, guess where the witnesses had gone to? Were they in the ends of the earth? No. Were they in Samaria? No. Were they in all Judea? No. They were still in Jerusalem. It's like the whole gospel movement got stuck there. It got stored there in Jerusalem. God's chosen people have somehow become frozen people. And God was like saying, "Wow, I have to do something to defrost you guys. If you guys are not moving, I'm going to have to do something to make you move." And so, in Acts chapter 7, we read the tragic yet glorious death of Stephen. All hell broke loose, and believers had no option but to leave Jerusalem. They fled. And guess where they fled to? All Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. bringing with them the gospel of the kingdom that was to be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all peoples. Now, if God can use that to serve his will and his purpose, what about the COVID-19 situation that we are dealing with right now? Over and over in history, God uses what seem to human eyes as tragic and unexplainable circumstances to move his will and his purpose forward. John Piper, during the early onset of the pandemic, he wrote a book called Coronavirus and Christ. And in it, he said, in the coronavirus, God is loosening the roots of the settled Christians all over the world to make them free for something new and radical and to send them with the gospel of Christ to the unreached peoples of the world. So how is God doing that? Here are a few things that I see him doing. I'm sure he's doing way more than I have seen. But let's just start with a few things that I have noticed. Number one, he's reclaiming the cyberspace for his own use. With most of our meetings taken online, somewhat surprisingly or unsurprisingly, we're seeing more, not less, participants. I wonder what your experience has been. But mine is that a lot of these meetings and events, they lend themselves to even deeper and more life-changing conversations than in-person meetings. It depends a lot on the age demographic and also the learning style and personality of the people that you're dealing with. But by and large, that's what we are seeing. More participants, deeper participation. If you're someone like me who's introverted, you actually feel more comfortable sharing your heart from the comfort of your own home. To be in the midst of a big crowd in an in-person meeting, it can be intimidating. That's one of the reasons why. In my own pastoral ministry, we're able to see someone who has been bedridden for 2 years to be back with us, joining us regularly again through Zoom. Could this be a point of breakthrough where churches and Christian organizations are forced to think beyond our traditional mode of ministry and venture into the cyberspace that we have always been somewhat skeptical or even afraid of? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that when the churches are open for gathering again, don't even bother going. Stay home and join online. I'm not saying that at all. I don't believe in virtual discipleship. I believe there are things that can only happen as we meet together in person, as we eat together, laugh together, cry together, and pray together. There's a reason why Jesus Christ did not come as a Zoom image. He came in the flesh because he did not come to save our Zoom images. He came to save us, body, soul, and spirit, one unitary whole. But I am saying that there is this virtual platform that we have somehow neglected in the past. There is this whole cyberspace out there that we could have claimed for God's use and for God's purpose. And we had not done it well until the pandemic hit. When we use technology well, we can do big things and God-honoring things as well. Let's spend the next few minutes enjoying a video clip. See, when we use technology well, no one and nothing, not even coronavirus, can keep us from singing praise and honor to the Lord. The second thing that I see God doing, He's helping us rediscover the power of prayer. I don't know about you guys, But in most churches that I know, even in churches that've got hundreds of people in the congregation, Wednesday nights, prayer meetings, they would only see about just a handful of people. The lead pastor, the associate pastor, maybe a few key lay leaders. That's about it. But with prayer meetings taken online these days, we're seeing the attendance double, triple, or even more. Because now, people can join in from their homes. OMF, this is the agency that I'm working for, we've also taken our prayer meetings online. The way it used to be, only people who physically come into the office would be able to join these meetings. Yet, with the Zoom platform we now have, we are seeing people joining the prayer meetings from coast to coast, from St. John, Newfoundland, all the way to Vancouver. Our attendance has tripled. And I don't estimate the power of prayer. When we pray, God works. Let me introduce you to one of the pioneer missionaries who used to serve with China Inland Mission, which has now become OMF, my agency. He was one of the first missionaries to reach out to the Li Su people group in mainland China. Now, the Li Su people, they live high up in the mountains. And so for him to visit them and to share the gospel with them, he would have to climb up the mountains. And that takes time and efforts. Summertime is still okay. Wintertime, when it snows hard, it's just not doable. He was sitting home, and he was pleading with God, like, God, you're almighty. Why don't you stop the snows from falling? And that way, I can climb up the mountains. I can build your church. Well, you know what happens when you plead, when you argue with God like that? God always wins. The snow never stopped. But he came to a place where he made a deal with God. And he said, well, since the snow is not stopping, I'm going to use the time that I would have used in climbing up the mountains to just stay home and pray. And I'll see what you can do when I pray. So after a few long winter months, the snow is finally over. He climbed up the mountain. Can't wait to see the outcome of his experiment with God. To his pleasant surprise, the Li Su church grew in his absence. They started praying, they started learning the scripture themselves. That's what happens when God works. People who know missions history, they would tell you that the breakthrough among the Li Su group is actually a milestone achievement in the gospel movement to mainland China. That's what God can do when we start praying. And He honors our prayer by working. So let's rediscover the power of prayer. The third thing that I've seen him do is that he's helping us to reach out to the unreached people groups or the forgotten peoples. He's bringing to our attention the needs of the people that we have sometimes forgotten. Our churches have unfortunately become quite middle class. And during this lockdown, a lot of us who are middle-class Christians, we often flaunt about how this lockdown has helped to slow down our pace, enjoy the luxury of working from home, have more time with the family, and even for prayer, and we get to learn how to use Zoom. Now, I don't disagree with that totally, but there are things that we need to pay attention to. A lot of times, we are so focused on our own problems. It's what they call first world problems. With so much time on hand, we start cooking more food. And we eat 3, 5, 7, 12 meals a day. And we are saying to ourselves, we need to social distance ourselves from our refrigerators so that we can flatten our curves in our bellies. At one point in time, my hair grew so long that my worst worry was that my kids would come to me and call me mom, because my hair was just as long as hers. Those are our worst worries already. But say that to the migrant workers in India. People who left their hometowns, their villages, to go to the major cities and work there for a living. When the government asked them to go home, they had to scramble for a train ticket. And for those of you who have seen trains in India, you know that there's actually no social distancing at all. To this day, India is still struggling to come out of the pandemic. Say that to the people in East Africa. Even before the pandemic hit, there was the plague of locusts. And so their food chain, their food supply was endangered already. And now they're in a double whammy. They get to face the pandemic as well. And on top of that, there have also been some extreme weather patterns in their midst. The healthcare facilities in that part of the world is such that if there is a major outbreak, they just can't handle. And so the local people, they are left with the choice between dying of starvation or dying of the pandemic. Say that to the people in the Philippines. In certain parts of the country, people are still living in dump sites, digging for food. In the middle of the pandemic, a series of typhoons hit. It made hell for everybody living in that kind of condition. Elsewhere in the world, there are authoritarian leaders. And this pandemic is probably the best thing that's ever happened to them. Because now, they've got the perfect excuse to tighten their control on the dissidents, on people who are opposed to their views. We don't even have to go that far. Look at Toronto. Look at the healthcare workers. They get to deal with and battle with this pandemic day in and day out. And even when they go home, the worry is that they would carry something and it would spread to the rest of the family. Think of the homeless. In this pandemic situation, what do they do? Think of those who are mentally challenged. What's going to happen to them? Think of victims of domestic violence. The way they used to deal with it is that they would spend as much of their time away from home as possible. But now, they are under order to stay home. Home, the most dangerous place for victims of domestic violence to be in. The list goes on and on. We are confronted with the stark reality that the lockdown doesn't look the same for everybody. Some people live in paradise. Others live in hell. And they can be just across the street from one another. Some people said, this whole pandemic has put all of humanity in the same boat. I disagree with that. The pandemic has put all of us in the same storm, yes, but we are not in the same boat. Some of us, we're on ocean liners, we're on cruise ships. Others of us, we're on dinghies, lifeboats, or even just a piece of driftwood, hanging on to dear life. A Bloomberg article said these poignant words. The most misleading cliche about coronavirus is that it treats us all the same. No, it doesn't. Neither medically nor economically, socially or psychologically. In particular, COVID-19 exacerbates pre-existing conditions of inequality wherever it arrives. God is opening our eyes to the plight of the people that we have always forgotten. Coronavirus is certainly not the first plague that church history has ever seen. In the last 2,000 years, we have seen many plagues. I will just name a few. In AD 249 to 262, there was the plague of Cyprian. 5,000 people died every day. A century after, there was a measles outbreak, and many died. In the 14th century, this is Martin Luther's time, there was a resurgence of the bubonic plague, or the Black Death. And even Martin Luther himself had to deal with that. And then, as close as the year 1850, this is Charles Spurgeon's time, there was a cholera outbreak. But every time a plague broke out, God's people responded differently from the people of the world. While they were out there scrambling for food, for face masks, for toilet paper, or what have you, God's people treated one another within the community with compassion and love. And their love spilled over to the rest of the community, to the people outside the four walls of the church. And Christians risked even their own lives to take care of those who are suffering, to bring to them the healing that they need, and the comfort as well. The people in the non-believing world, they came to find out that Christians are indeed different. They came to see the Christ in them, in their personal lives, in their community. And they came to know Jesus Christ as their own Lord and Savior. And the church grew phenomenally. See, if we respond in a God-honoring way, plagues can be our best friends. So let's not see this coronavirus go to waste. Let's respond in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord, that blesses the people in our community. May His church continue to grow through this pandemic. May He help us to do what He would have us do during this time, to reach out to those in need, to bring them comfort, healing, restoration, and the hope and joy that can only be found in our Lord Jesus Christ.